Good evening, everybody. My name is Pierre. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet before, I am on the staff team here at Maybridge, and tonight, no, I'm not behind a keyboard or behind a table at Alpha or something. I'm actually speaking to us, and we're taking a break from our series Life Goals, where we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're taking time to talk about small groups. This stand is very wonky, but we'll deal with it. In my late teens, I was a bit unconvinced about faith, but I was invited along to a small group with other young people, and I had no idea what I was walking into. I didn't really know anyone there, and I didn't really know why I was going in the first place. But I went along, I met some people, I found it very odd. All of it was new for me, and they were watching a video series at the time, and everyone said that I looked like the presenter on the screen. And later on, I was reminded that at my first meeting, I managed to criticise how a member was cutting up fruit and vegetables in the wrong way, and I very quickly took over the cooking. And so it's very amazing that they ever let me come back and let me stay as part of their group. But today, if you're like me back then, and you're new to church, you're a bit sceptical about faith, you might not be sure what we mean when we talk about small groups, but typically churches around the world meet midweek as a sort of mini version of church. At Maybridge we call them partnership groups, but small group communities look different and take different forms depending on where you go. But in general, they meet up to pray, unpack the Bible, support each other in their faith, and to be good news to others. So here at Maybridge, one of our church values is we do life together. And that's because community is such an important part of the journey as a disciple of Jesus. Jesus invites those who believe to follow him, which is basically what we mean when we say being a disciple of Jesus, it's to follow him. But his invitation is not to an individual. Jesus never intended for his followers to go it alone. And in Mark's gospel, it's recorded, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Notice here that Jesus invites those who follow him to be with him in community. And that's what they did. The early disciples did everything, sharing everything together as they followed, loved, and learnt from him. Jesus appointed 12 disciples, not just two or three, which is a hugely significant number and a symbol of the 12 tribes that made up the kingdom of Israel, the families that were descended from Jacob, which we can read about in the Old Testament. But it was Jesus' way of saying, I'm building a new kingdom, a new family. And this idea of a coming new kingdom is echoed throughout Jesus' teaching, and much of the New Testament writings describes and encourages groups of believers to live and function as family or as siblings. In short, to become a follower of Jesus is to belong to a new family. Preacher and theologian Tim Keller said, when God summons you into a relationship with himself, he also always summons you into a new community of people who also know him. That means you can't just come along to church, even every week, and get inspiration and information and not submit yourself into a community. We are to be a new humanity, a new community of people who follow, believe in, and know God. This is why church community, both big and small, is so essential. Yes, gathering together on Sundays is a critical part of our discipleship to Jesus too, but spaces where we can know others deeply, be encouraged, challenged, and serve others as part of intentional community are often the best places to help followers grow in the habits and characteristics of Jesus. And it's where we see the deepest transformation in our own lives and in that of others. So, If we're called to follow Jesus in community, how does that work? Historically, Christians have always met in homes or smaller settings. And in the book of Acts, which we're going to read and look at today, which is really, the book of Acts is really a history of the early church, and we get a glimpse of what community life looked like. And I've asked Ollie, who's going to come and read out the passage for us, just so that it's a change of my from my voice.
Acts 2, 42 and 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Amazing. Thanks, Ollie. So, Acts 2. This passage gives us a pretty idyllic picture of community life, the kind of community that I think we'd all love to be a part of. And so I think it's worth spending some time reflecting on how they did life together, deeply and intentionally, and thinking about what characterised the community they worked at building, and asking, what are some of the things that we can learn and desire for partnership groups here at Maybridge? And so verse 42 outlines four devotions. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So the early church were devoted to learning together. They were focused on the apostles' teaching, essentially what we now read in the New Testament. And they were hungry to learn, meeting regularly. They listened to the apostles and got practical about how to live out the truth that they heard about Jesus. Second, they devoted themselves to doing life together, to fellowship, which is a bit of an old-fashioned word nowadays, but it's translated from the Greek word koinonia, which really doesn't really have a very good translation in English. But it's really about shared participation, a deep commitment to togetherness that is rooted in a relationship with God and with others. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, uses this root word a bit further down in the passage in verse 44 when he explains, all the believers were together and had everything in common. In other words, the early church were so committed to sharing their lives, time, space, possessions and resources together. They prioritise deep relationships in their lives in a way that goes well beyond meeting once a week for a bit of a chat over a cuppa and an assortment of biscuits, which passes for small group communities sometimes in churches. Thirdly, another focus when they met together was remembering Jesus' death through the breaking of bread. This central part of doing life together was not only a reminder of what Jesus has done for them on the cross as individuals, but also as a collective. They remembered the ultimate act of love that brought them together, all of them, as brothers and sisters. Eating and sharing over a dinner table was central to Jesus' ministry, and we see it's a characteristic that the early church, of the early church too. They met regularly to share food and offer hospitality in their homes. Food and water are the most basic of human needs, but sharing a meal is so much more than eating and drinking. I think that the table is a real leveller. It's intimate, vulnerable, and around the table we become more like family, friends, and community. Lecturer and theologian Tim Chester puts it well in his book, A Meal with Jesus. He says, when your church family gathers together as a group of needy people and share food with Jesus at the centre and with Jesus as provider, you glimpse God's coming world right here, right now. Fourthly, they were devoted to prayer. The early church lived by rhythms of daily prayer, just as Jesus did. Historic evidence suggests that Jesus prayed according to a temple rhythm, and we notice here that his early disciples continued this discipline. Verse 45 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They didn't give up meeting together or following the Jewish rhythms of prayer and worship. They prioritized prayer, praying and seeking God with one another. So, four things that they were devoted to. And they seemed to thrive and grow as they were learning, doing life, remembering, eating and praying together. And I said earlier that this passage seems like a pretty idyllic picture of community life. But it's worth noting that sadly this didn't last long. We know that later on in Luke's account that things got messy for the early church. But he describes the season in the life of the church that was healthy, wonderful and fruitful. And I think it can definitely teach us what Christian community is meant to look, feel and be like. And it's deeply relevant to how we do both big and small community life together today. Life together is challenging and it takes devotion. The Greek for devotion at the start of this passage is sometimes translated as steadfastly continuing. And I won't try and pronounce the Greek because it's too complicated. But it's sometimes translated as steadfastly continuing. And it gives this impression that it took a sort of combination of love, loyalty, perseverance, and enthusiasm. And I think that it's even more impressive when we think about who made up the they from this passage in Acts. If you're like me, and you're someone who can go either way on human interaction most days, you might be thinking, who on earth were these extroverted weirdos that were so devoted to doing life together? Well, Luke shares at the beginning of Acts, the people that made up the crowd on the day of Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples. Thousands end up believing the gospel message and placing their trust in Jesus. And it's essentially these people that formed the very first church. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them all declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And so naturally, I was curious and did what we all do and turned to Google where all these places are now. There were northern and southern Iranians, Iraqis, Palestinians, Israeli, people from all over Turkey, Jordan, from Egypt, Rome, Libya, Crete, Greece, and other Arab nations, both Jews and people who converted to Judaism. Essentially, a load of people from a host of different cultures, economic backgrounds, ways of life, races, and religions, all of them made up part of the early church, and they found themselves thrown together to work at devotion to Jesus and to one another. I struggled to get on with my grumpy neighbour, let alone a mix of people as eclectic as this list. Their devotion to these practices as part of life together took work, grit, and intention. As we know for it does for us today when you get a bunch of people together in a room. Their togetherness, despite their differentness, was worth it. Look what flowed from it. They were filled with awe. God's presence was tangible among them. The gospel and the work of the apostles was accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was unity amid their differences. They enjoyed this remarkable togetherness. And they weren't just meeting, they were one. They shared generously. The more they met and were devoted, the more they grew in love that led them to sacrificially give up their resources, their time, their finances to meet the needs of their new family. And they experienced rapid growth. In the book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, Alan Crider suggests that the push of Roman society in early AD and the pull of the way of life of followers of Jesus was one of the main reasons why the church rapidly grew. People at the time were mistreated, oppressed by the Roman government, and grew world at the time. This pushed them to explore other alternatives to ways of life. But people also felt pulled to this group of people who cared, loved, and lived together deeply and distinctively. The early church modelled kingdom community, the kind of community you'd expect from God's family, and it was so attractive. They were well regarded by outsiders, and it drew people in to know more. So, in all this about community life seen here in Acts, my take home would be this. When followers of Jesus do life together in radically devoted, sacrificial, Jesus-centered small group community, people will encounter Jesus not only through the good news of the gospel, but through experiencing Jesus' new kingdom, his new family, through shared life. I'll say it again in Matt Walmsley fashion. When followers of Jesus do life together in radically devoted, sacrificial, Jesus-centered small group community, people encounter Jesus not only through the good news of the gospel, but through experiencing Jesus' new kingdom, his new family, through shared life. So what on earth does all of this mean? We talk a lot about being disciples who make disciples here at Maybridge, and that's because we want to help people live a life in partnership with Jesus, equipping them to grow in the ways of Jesus wherever they are, whatever they're doing, and whoever they're with. And we believe that partnership groups are the best place to help followers of Jesus grow in the habits of and characteristics that we see in this account of the early church. Being devoted to teaching, experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit, enjoying and sharing in sacrificial community, practicing hospitality, cultivating rhythms of praise and gratitude, enjoying God's goodness and welcoming outsiders. Our hope as a church is that everyone has a chance to be part of this kind of a group. A supporting, discipling and challenging small group to help as many people as possible know Jesus, love Jesus and copy him. Over the last few years, we've reorganised how our partnership groups are run, and they now work on this annual cycle with groups meeting for 11 months and then pausing over the summer for a break before we encourage everyone in the church family to commit to a particular group community by opening up registrations. And we'll be sharing more about how the church family can sign up and commit to a group over August. But for now, although what we see in Acts 2 is not a to-do list, but a model for life together as followers of Jesus, I do want to get super practical about some of the ways that we can put these devotions into practice and share a few challenges for us as a church that are on my heart anyway, particularly as we think about this, what group life looks like in September. So, a couple of things from me. What does devotion look like in practice? Well, number one, join a group with people that you don't know. It's easy to get on with people that you know. And we often place a high priority on the people that we feel comfortable with. Research suggests that a group that's not introduced to new people, ideas or content regularly is more likely to stagnate and less likely to challenge behaviours or characteristics in other members. I shared earlier that this early church that we see here in Acts was radically welcoming of people from different backgrounds. Choosing to participate in a group with others that you do not know introduces you to ideas, new ideas, and is a catalyst for learning to do life in unity with others. Another big barrier to being with others that we don't know is often that we don't want to be stuck with someone who we find difficult. We tend to avoid people who have significant emotional needs, deep insecurities, irritating mannerisms, or poor social skills in favour of feeling comfortable. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have healthy boundaries, but in a small group with enough differentness, even with people that you find difficult to get on with, you are challenged to stretch and grow beyond the comfort of your own view of things and to be open to how Jesus works in and through others. I've been a part of small groups with difficult characters in there, Most of the time, I probably am the difficult character, and I lead my group, and I'm very grateful for them for putting up with me. I've still got a very long way to go, but I don't think I've grown more in my faith and understanding of how loved I am than when being challenged by Jesus to love a difficult person within a group with the same love, grace, and care that I have received from him. Galatians 5 says, "What's important is faith expressing itself in love. A fruit of spiritual maturity is a growing love for Jesus and for others." So, when choosing a group come September, ask yourself, what group environment gives me the best opportunity to demonstrate and grow in love for others? Next, look to build a group that is intergenerational. It's, again, so easy to gravitate towards people our own age and life stage, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's vital that we all have people who can relate to us and walk alongside us as we follow Jesus. But if we're called to be a spiritual family, there's an element that our groups, as a mini version of a larger church community, should have all the ages and stages of a biological family. In an intergenerational group, you have people who have been there and done that and can input into your life. And you also have people who are younger than you who you can disciple, support, and encourage. In a group where everyone is of a similar life stage, often the same challenging life circumstances come along all at once for everyone. And sadly, it's often the case that people can become frustrated, feeling uncared for, as they look to others who are also struggling with similar life stage problems, expecting them to be able to help and support them. To me, it doesn't make sense. But when groups are family, support and discipleship is shared. So when you come to sign up for a group, consider, how can I be part of building a group where I can be discipled and disciple others? Next, make being part of a group a priority. Normal life seemed to get in the way of the early church's desire to be together. It's crazy. We've seen that it took work and devotion for them, and they prioritized gathering to pray. Committing to a group will be costly for you, and there's plenty of other things that many of us would rather fill our time with, and we all have pressures that can sometimes mean that group life is often the first thing to give. Prioritizing life together with other Christians in an environment that is focused on learning, doing life, remembering, and eating and praying together is a catalyst for our discipleship to Jesus. Building a sense of community takes time and consistency. And the wonderful thing about big and small Jesus-centered community is that you matter. When you don't show up, not only do you miss out, but others miss out on what you have to bring. But if I was to be classically Pierre Blunt, when thinking about organizing your calendar and your priorities for the year ahead, if it's a choice between joining a choir, starting a pottery class, joining a football team, or even taking an evening off in front of the TV to have some rest every now and then, if it's a choice between the things like that and fully participating in group life, choose a group. I guarantee that it will benefit you. The other week, Josh and I came down from the office because there was a great commotion in the room downstairs. And it was our seniors group, and they were doing some weird exercise class thing, which we ended up getting roped into. But I heard that during the pandemic, two ladies began ringing each other every week to pray, to sing a hymn, to read a Bible passage, and to share communion over the phone. Since one is in their 90s and now can't easily get to church very often, they've carried on meeting over the phone. And it was shared that to date, they have met 278 times. To me, that's a wonderful story of devotion and prioritizing shared life despite life's challenges and changing circumstances. If you've got things that get in the way of you committing to a group, reflect before, as we come up to sign up for groups in September. Where can I make space in my week to prioritize group community and shared life over other things? Next, share life and food together. Doing life together and getting to know others is better when it's a regular thing. Look for ways to invite people into everyday life and activities. Start with meals, because we all have to eat. So why not add an extra plate around the table? Or take a half an hour of a lunch break to share it with others who are close by or perhaps who work from home. Ask for help or offer to lend a hand with chores like gardening, cleaning cars, or a house move. Invite people into a sports or game activity that you're passionate about. It might be for less than an hour, but it's worth it just to be together. When life is shared with others, it shapes and forms us spiritually. It's through the mundane day-to-day activities done side by side that you allow people to see and know you deeply, your character, your habits and behaviours, both the good and the bad. I've just been away on holiday with some good friends and their 2 1.5-year-olds. Thanks for noticing my tan, by the way. It was great and an amazing time, but at times things definitely got ropey as we managed children, our own expectations, schedules and ideas about how we wanted to spend our time together. But I've so appreciated having people around me who see me at my worst, when I'm tired, when I'm cross and fed up of singing Hop Little Bunnies on repeat to distract little children from screaming the house down. And yet, these are the people who have the permission and the opportunity, because we're together so often, to play a part in my discipleship to Jesus by gently challenging me and pointing me to know, love and copy him in all aspects of my life. So, as you participate in community, both big and small here at Maybridge, ask yourself, how can I become increasingly open to shared life and meals with others in the church community and those in my group? Next, work at reconciliation. We are all fallen and broken people in need of Jesus. Yet, for some reason, we are all called to be family together. At some point, people will let you down, say the wrong thing, fail to support you, or show up in the way that you expected. And when that happens, we tend to avoid people, get cross, particularly we tend to avoid particular groups or even church altogether, rather than do the uncomfortable thing of confronting in love. And so I'd love to challenge us as a church to do the work of forgiveness, to reconcile relationships, offering friendship and love, even when it's costly and we don't want to, perhaps. What a church we'd be if we reflected the koinonia love that we've seen in this Acts verse for one another, and that if we were known for our oneness. So give some time over the next coming weeks and months to, where do I need to do the work of forgiveness in order to fully participate in church and group community? Lastly, as our church grows in number, we're also challenged to be continually outward focused as we look to be welcoming of others and to provide spaces for people to grow and be discipled. Leading a group is an important responsibility, and it's often one that people are reluctant to step into. The great thing about this Acts passage is that it says very little about people needing a thorough knowledge of Scripture or even the physical space in which to host people. But it shared so much more about people with a heart for offering hospitality and providing an encouraging environment to follow Jesus with others in. And so maybe this is something that God is challenging you to take up. And if that's you, maybe speak to Matt or to I at the end, and we can have a chat about what that looks like for you. But as we plan what groups are available from September, please pray and consider, could I host a group that is focused on learning, doing life, remembering and eating, praying together with others? That's got a few spelling mistakes in there, but we'll brush past that. And so, as I close, I want to say, if you are new to church, still exploring or trying out Maybridge for the first time, this is probably all sounds a bit daunting and confusing. And that's okay. Do come and chat to someone who's been at the front to find out more, because we'd love to get to know you and help you as you explore this thing that's faith in Jesus. But I hope that the message has come across that we want to be the kind of church that reflects what God's family is like, that is welcoming, that gives opportunities to explore faith, and that does life together in a way that helps everyone grow in their journey with Jesus, wherever they're at. I'm also aware that this may be challenging for some of us who have been following Jesus a while, and maybe you've been let down or hurt by others, or maybe you have some difficult family relationships, which makes you painfully aware of what you've lost. And it also makes viewing church in this way a bit tricky too. But the wonderful news is that through Jesus, we are welcomed, loved, and we have been adopted into a forever family that is better than any relationship that we have experienced. Paul, who was a leader of the early church, writes in Ephesians 2, 18 to 21. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. And I probably could go on about that bit of passage, but I've got to finish. And so as we look to grow in devotion, to learning, doing life, remembering, eating and praying together, let the insane beauty that we have been joined together in our differentness into one big family of God through what Jesus has done for us on the cross be our focus, stirring us to praise him and worship him. Amen.